Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. These are the words of God. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Ephesians chapter 2 actually starts very darkly. So dark for so long, in fact, that the translators of our English translation pull from verse 5 to round out verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's how it begins, and it goes forward like that. And it is, eventually you get to, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. But really, it starts out dead, because it starts out what we are like before that, but God. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Okay, so we were dead men walking. We were showing by the way that we lived and the way that we thought, the spiritual death that we were in. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Later in this letter, in chapter 5 and chapter 6, he's going to come and he's going to talk not about the children of disobedience. He's going to say, walk as children of God. And he's going to say, you are children of light. And he's going to describe how those who are light in a dark age redeem the time because the days are evil. And so sometimes when you think about Ephesians, you probably think about the spiritual warfare portion of Ephesians being the second half of chapter 6. I think a lot of us who grew up in church reading the Bible, that's what we think of. But the spiritual warfare is actually already there in the first half of chapter 5, so that when you get to talking his commands that wives submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, and husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and children obey your parents, and fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the instruction and discipline and instruction of the Lord, and slaves and masters, that's all part of the spiritual war. That's the battlefront, is our daily lives, living as those who are children of God, adopted by God, living as those who belong to the light in a world that is dark. But what he's saying here to us at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2 is we started out just as dark as the world. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were walking in the same way that unbelievers do now. Among whom, he says, verse 3, we all once conducted ourselves. So he switches from you in verse 2 to we in verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You can hear there how we all begin with a nature that doesn't hold on to Christ as our pleasure and trust in Christ and live for him as our purpose. Right? We all begin the way Esau was in this morning's passage, the end of Genesis chapter 25. Totally depraved. Our desires, our thoughts against God. So among him also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So those first three verses are pretty dark, aren't they? Not just dark, but dead. Now what happens in verses 4 through 7 is resurrection, ascension, and sitting and session. Rising from the dead, rising up to heaven, and taking a seat in the heavenly places. Now, does that sound like anything that else that you have heard of in Scripture? Does that sound like something that someone else did, children? Is there someone who is dead and rose again from the dead? And once he had risen from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And when he ascended into heaven, he took his seat on the very throne above everything else in heaven. Who did that? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if we weren't just returning to these afternoon exhortations and we had had the end of chapter 1 last week, this is what you would have had. The apostle praying that we would know certain wonderful things, and picking up in verse 19, that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, verse 20 of chapter 1, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so there is this big emphasis in the end of chapter 1, really on the session of Christ. Because a session, I thought that's the meeting that the elders had. Well, the session of the session meeting of the elders is when the elders sit down as a church court. The session of Christ is when he sits down on the throne in glory at the right hand of majesty. And what he's describing to us is that all of the wonders of God's mercy and love and grace and kindness unto us are in Christ, in union with him. So you have this real dark start that's not just dark, but dead start, and then resurrection. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Praise God, those are the reasons. Because if we start out as dark and dead as verses 1 through 3, there's not going to be any reason in us for God to resurrect us, is there? The reason isn't in us. It's in God. It's in the mercy, the rich mercy of God. It's in the great love of God. So the reason is in him. Even when we were dead in trespasses, verse 5, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Okay, so resurrected with Christ. And raised us up together and made us sit together. So you might hear the language, and it's important to learn good theological words that help us understand in clear categories what the Bible is teaching. You might hear the language of union with Christ. And you can hear that idea in this passage, in this together, together, together. Made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he's just finished the end of chapter 1 talking about what a glorious position Jesus is sitting in. And he says, we are united to him in that. Just as necessary as it was for us to be raised from spiritual death by being joined to Jesus, so also sure it is that you are seated with him in glory. Now that's something that is very difficult for us to wrap our heads around, especially since we often walk in the way that verses 1 through 3 describes. And we are continually needing to repent of that. And in fact, as I mentioned in chapter 5 and chapter 6, the apostle is going to be instructing the Ephesians, instructing us to stop living as those who belong to the darkness. Very similar, by the way, to Romans chapter 6 when he says, don't you realize that you were joined to Christ with his death? And you're joined to him in his resurrection. And it's in his resurrection, by his resurrection, that you walk in newness of life. Stop offering who you are and all the different parts of who you are as slaves unto sin. Offer yourselves instead as slaves unto God for righteousness. We want God to be glorified in Christ. We want God's the riches of God's mercy and the greatness of God's love and the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus to be glorified, not just in glory, where the seraphim and the cherubim and the souls of the just made perfect can see on the throne the Lamb who was slain. And you see in Revelation, don't you, the way all of glory responds to seeing on the throne the one who is as if he were a lamb who had been slain. We also want him to be glorified on earth as we walk. And we'll save verse 10 for next week in verses 8 through 10. But we should know that just as much as you're united to Christ in his resurrection, which is the way you have any spiritual life at all, you are united to him in his ascension and his session. This is how salvation works. Believing in Jesus gets you credit for his obedience to be counted as your righteousness. Believing in Jesus gets you credit for his payment for sin, to take away your sin. Believing in Jesus gets you his power for you and in you, because you don't have strength in yourself. Believing in Jesus gets his life for you, because from yourself you only have death. But believing in Jesus doesn't just get you all those things from Jesus. Believing in Jesus gets for you Jesus himself and everything that belongs to him. That righteousness, that sacrifice, that power, that life, that's yours, not in kind of an impersonal transfer sort of way. That's yours in him himself. Believing in Jesus gets you Jesus. And you are united to him by faith even now. If you believe in Christ, you are united to him by faith even now as he sits in glory. Now you understand why the apostle was praying so hard at the end of chapter 1. That we would be empowered by God the Holy Spirit just to start to apprehend that. My dear brothers and sisters, I don't feel like I've begun to apprehend that. I say those words and it feels like when I was opening up, if you did the devotional at the end of last week, that God has made us to be the fullness of him who fills all in all. That we would be the fullness of Christ. It feels almost blasphemous, because it's such a huge thing for a sinner to be given, to be united to Christ. And in his role as a mediator, as the bride of Christ, to be the fullness of him who fills all in all. It feels very much the same way. To say we are seated not just in heaven, but we are seated in heaven in Christ. We are seated at the top of heaven. We are united to him who is above
all of these authorities and powers and whose glory is over all things.
So may God the Holy Spirit grant to us to see that all of our salvation comes from union with Him. And may He enable us to begin apprehending, begin embracing with our hearts and our minds what a glorious thing has been done to us who believe in Jesus, that we are united to that Christ. And nothing can take Him off His throne. Nothing can separate you from the love that is in Him. Can you see Paul now writing the end of Romans 8, thinking how ridiculous it is that any of these things that are so far beneath the feet of our resurrected, ascended, sitting Lord, how ridiculous it is that any of those things could separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, that found us dead and raised us from the dead and raised us together with Him and sat us down in Him and with Him in glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You for the great love with which You have loved us because of the riches of Your mercy. How we thank You for the exceeding riches of Your grace that are displayed in Your kindness toward us in Christ. And we thank You, Lord, that having decided to make us the trophy of Your grace, You set Your trophy on the highest pedestal in glory, even our Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, who was united to us and to whom You unite us by faith. We pray, Lord, that He would get much glory as our Redeemer and that You would be glorified in Him and to the praise of Your glorious grace in this life and that which is to come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.